Alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we find ourselves in Colossians chapter 3, and those two verses before we move on. We're on page 22 of the analysis, and we'll wrap that up and move on to the next section. The diagram on the board illustrates two adjustments to God. The first is the salvation adjustment. Believers are in union with Christ. We call that positional sanctification. Whenever anyone believes in Jesus Christ, they take refuge in Christ and they are placed in Christ. It is a spiritual union that is permanent and eternal and guarantees the believer immortality and all the other blessings associated therewith. But being in Christ does not mean you are in fellowship. There are two options. You're out of fellowship when you commit personal sin. It's that simple. You get back in fellowship real quick when you confess it. Confessing your sins leads to forgiveness, restoration of fellowship, and the ability as a believer to focus here in Bible class rightly on the doctrine taught. The ability to appreciate the information is limited by what? Your spiritual frame of reference. As with any subject that people learn, they start with the ground zero and they progress up the ladder. Now, having people who come from a variety of backgrounds to doctrine means there's some things you're going to have to unlearn, that you're going to have to recognize is not according to the truth. So what we do here is we teach the truth incrementally, because this is the only way you can be properly related to God. You can't do it through your emotions, by lip service, by talking, however sincere you are. You've got to know the truth, and you've got to act on the truth. A sincere person without the truth is greatly handicapped. They are not going to be able to function. So as we probably know in the human realm, to do a job, to perform a task, requires, however simple the task or complex, it requires training, information, observation, and repeated efforts. So you become good at something. To become good at things spiritually, you have to be here and you have to listen, because it is, well, there's no comparison. It is the all-important thing. Nothing else people are aspiring to can even be mentioned in the same breath. As important as some of these things are, the important thing is to come under the three adjustments to God. The first is salvation. To get there, you just believe in Christ. We had that in our song. No matter how bad you are, if you truly believe in Jesus, you're saved. And you're forgiven of all your sins. And there's no going back in terms of having to repeat it. The second adjustment is the rebound adjustment, which we have to exercise, or should exercise, every day and keep tabs on ourselves. And the third adjustment is the maturity adjustment. And that's why we're here this morning. And we'll be here the next time and the next time, as long as we're here. So we can progress up that ladder from being a baby believer, immature, to a mature believer. And what's in it for us? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. There's no comparison in the human realm to the things you can see, observe. They're all cheap trinkets. All of them. compared to what God has for those who take Him seriously. So let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. And one thing, remember, while I'm teaching, please do not talk to your neighbor and make unnecessary movement, as this is disruptive to people around you. And that's not right. They came here to concentrate, not deal with your unnecessary movements and whatever. So it's just a decorum thing and a sensitivity thing. Exercise self-discipline. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have so assembled ourselves together. We thank you for all that you do for us in the midst of our trials and challenges, so that we can continue to move forward in these momentous times. Bless the information communicated today to our understanding, and may it bear fruit in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. All right, after having a single verse on congregational singing, which we got to apply today as a part of our worship, and we noted in that verse, by way of quick summary of it, we noted in that verse that what we sing in church, what we sing as spiritual songs, hymns and psalms, as they're classified here under the different type of categories within hymnology, that these two things we noticed. We noticed three things actually. We noted that it should be in accordance with doctrine, that the songs need to have the right content to express properly the truth within. Secondly, we noticed that in our singing, we're not simply singing to God, that's primary, or singing for our own benefit, that is. We are also doing a form of admonition to one another. And finally, that we should be in fellowship and we should be expressing thanksgiving. Be thankful that we're as noted just in the two songs that we sang today for an illustration, both of which had nothing in them that I could detect that was not in line with doctrine, that they expressed two different type of subjects related to our lives, and but both songs ended with a realization that we're going to find safe harbor in the end of this thing. Both of them express that. That is our hope. Our hope is based on the truth and God's promises that we are going to a better life, one that will transcend this life in every way. Of course, people are not necessarily warm to that idea because it is foreign to their experience down here. But as you learn doctrine, you become aware that the afterlife beats this one at its best at every angle. And that's what we're headed for. We're citizens of two countries, the one down here and the one up there. That's our primary citizenship. Down here, as we learn the truth, we realize something. We do not fit in, really. You may not have this sense. You are that, whether or not you sense it or not. As we learn the truth, we are transformed from being cosmic, and it's a process, doesn't happen in one year. It is a transformation, and we realize that we are like a visitor to a foreign country, to a foreign culture with a foreign language. We are aliens and we're strangers. Even though we were born here, we are aliens and we are strangers. In our hearts is the kingdom of God, the promises of God, and where we're headed. For the people out there, many of them, they do not have any hope. They do not live with any hope. Their hope is confined to this life. As they grow older and older, they have no hope beyond this. So basically what they do is They try to get everything they think they can while they're here, only to lose it in the end. But we're not in that game. And it may appear that we are, but we're not. We are in this for something much larger. Permanent, eternal, will not fade away, will not lose its charm, will not go out of style, out of fashion. It's beyond our ability to comprehend. But it's all through our Bible. God has a plan, and He's bringing His children from the dispensations on into His eternal kingdom, where we'll have no threats, no problems, no sin, none of it. That is even unbelievable to imagine. And any of the imperfections we have here, we won't carry those with us. Now, verse 17, after dealing with a single verse, dealing with congregational singing, I know it's congregational rather than something else because admonishing one another, as when they assemble. Whatever you do, verse 17, here's the high bar to shoot for. Whatever you do in word, that's speech, that's what comes out of your mouth, or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Notice both these verses end on a note of thankfulness. Always giving thanks. Giving thanks really can uplift your spirits. You know, there's always something to be thankful for. There's lots of stuff to be thankful for. I mean, you may be struggling with a present situation that's got you, you know, tied up or stressed out. But there's always something to be thankful for. And thankfulness, and this isn't thankfulness towards each other, we can express that. This is thankfulness to God, ultimate source of all of it. So, being thankful focuses us on God. We are told to attain to a high bar. Oh, did you have a good day? No, not really. You didn't have a good day, huh? Why not? Oh, I had this problem and that problem. My back hurt. Huh. So what are we going to do? Just those days that aren't going so well, we'll just check them off the calendar? Oh, these are bad days and nothing good can come out of it. Of course you know that's not right. You know that's not right. You know that every day is an opportunity to produce divine good, even if you're suffering something. It's an opportunity to pray and opportunity to focus on and be occupied with God. I know you have a sin nature. I know that tends to upset the apple cart. But at least you know what's upsetting the apple cart. It's your sin nature reacting rather than acclimating to the circumstances at hand. That the shift back to sanity is rebound, prayer, focusing. Or if you don't want to do it, you just prefer to be, you know, miserable. Go right along. Torture yourself. If you want to continue to torture yourself, see, a lot of our problems, as you would well, isn't what we're suffering physiologically. It's up here. It's up here. Because a person can go through great suffering and adversity and have a great spirit and a great attitude and be genuine, not fake. Paul talked about, and he suffered, you know, a lot for in his ministry. And so, you know, I rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf. My sufferings are not just the sufferings of another person in the cosmos. My sufferings are sanctified by God. And they are working for your good and my good. If you believe Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those who love God. The qualifier in that, for those who love God. And who are the ones who love God? The ones who say it? No. The ones who hear His word and do it. Jesus made it clear. If you love me, you'll hear my words. First of all, you got to hear them. You got to be in a place where it's taught. And two, you got to do them. And without that, it's a fictitious form of love. one that does not glorify God. Speech, words, while they're nice, if they're not backed up by living in the truth, knowing the truth, then it's mockery. If a person tells you they love you every time they see you, but they treat you like dirt, do they love you? I ask you that. No. They may feel like they do, but, you know, as the old saying goes, you know, I can't hear you. Your words, your actions are louder than your words. So we all can work on that, but the point is, loving God and genuine love for one another is based on coming to Bible class, making this your priority. Yes, that's right, your priority, not a secondary thing. Well, I think I'll go to church Sunday. Oh, I don't feel like it today. When you physically could, let's say. I don't want you here if you're sick and got a fever and you're going to, you know, spread germs around. Fine. Or bring your kids here if they're sick and coughing and gagging and have a fever. Please keep them home. For the rest of the kids' sake and everybody's sake. That's understandable. But other than that, no excuses. See, that's the fun part. You never get into the fun part of the Christian life unless you put, as some of you know because you've already had to have that test, maybe it was way back in the day when you first came here, you didn't know if your spouse was going to like it, but you found the truth and you're going to stick with it. That was your deal. If they don't like it, well, it's going to produce some problems and some sadness and maybe a broken marriage. I don't know. I just got to go now. I'm going with it. And then they joined up and you did that. You stepped out. You didn't step out because they stepped out. You stepped out as if they didn't exist because you're following the truth. You're following God. He and your relationship with Him completely transcends all the wonderful relationships we can have with people. But if there's interference with anything, if anything significantly interferes with our assembly and intake of Bible doctrine, you've heard this from the first day you all came and listened to me teach Bible doctrine. I have not changed on that subject. And say, oh, well, we don't all have to be here all the time. And you can blah, 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 and all the rest. If you have spotty attendance, I'm not your enemy. I'm not. I'm for you. I want you to do well, and I want you to flourish spiritually. But I am your spiritual doctor that tells you that, you know, if you want optimum spiritual health, this is what you need to do. And that's what I'll do. As long as God gives me the strength and the opportunity to do so. Because I am responsible and I'm accountable to Him for what I say. All right, let's pick up here with point 30 on page 22. We have an admonition here that seems like, oh, how can we do everything as unto the Lord? Well, we're not going to do everything as unto the Lord. We're just supposed to. Now, that's up to us at any given moment to seize the opportunity, as the Bible says, redeem the time for the days are evil. Now, if you redeem something, it's also a commercial term for purchasing something. Purchase the time. I think King James has redeem. I believe it's agorazo. It is to purchase the time. So you're given X amount of time on this earth. How do you purchase time? How do you purchase time? Well, dead time. Well, like somebody comes in. You know, we got too much dead time in this organization. We're going to tighten this place up. Too much that isn't getting done when it could get done. So we're going to tighten the organization up. So we don't have this dead and wasted time where people walk around nothing to do. We're going to figure out what we need to do to tighten this all up. And that's where leadership comes in. Leadership has to do this and be reasonable with it, but do it. So redeeming the time is, you know what it is. When I'm in fellowship, I redeem those minutes out of the day, those hours. The time I was out of fellowship, I didn't redeem the time. I didn't purchase it up. So if you look at the timeline from your salvation to the time it's over, and you had 40 years, how much of that time, once you learned what that you had to rebound, that you actually have to rebound, and you have to actually do this, so that when you're doing your chores, working on your job, you're in fellowship. And it does make things go easier, even on a difficult day. It makes things go easier. You have a bad day, things don't seem to be falling in place. There's a reason for that too. It's for you to step back and say, all right, Lord, I got this going on. Things aren't working real smooth here. I'm waiting on you. Help get this going according to your will, not mine. But get this going. Do you do that? Do you do that when you have a problem, a little problem? I can't get this thing to work. Well, you can go for 30 minutes and maybe break it or maybe even fix it. Or you can step back. All right, God. You said everything, so this is everything. Right now, it's everything. Help me to fix this little thing. It's worth a try. And lo and behold, something snaps in your little head. Oh, if I do it this way, boom. Oh, that's cool. Thank you. Because you remember to be thankful because you know where it came from. It wasn't your slick thinking where you give yourself the immediate credit. God gets the credit. You're the one that did it for me. I got to deal with this difficult customer. Who hasn't? I've had to deal with difficult church members. So we have to deal with a difficult customer. You always know they're going to be difficult. They just are difficult. They can't come in and just, you know, no. You always know, I dread this one. I mean, I wish I could trade them for somebody else that was reasonable. But no, this is the unreasonable, difficult person God puts in front of me periodically. So as you walk around the counter to go wait on her or him, all right, God, help me deal with this. Stay in fellowship. It's what's in front of me. It's what I got to deal with. Nasty comments, always yang yang. Oh, you know, those kind of people exist. And I have to deal with them. You deal with them in fellowship. Or you stand in line and you have this incompetent cashier. How'd you get that job? And everybody's all backed up and here you are. What's my application of doctrine? Should be. Let your forbearing spirit be seen by all men. The rest of them are all looking around at this. You just, okay. God slowed me down for whatever reason. Maybe I'll offer a prayer. Put something, let's get this going, God. Get out of here. These are the things you do. It's called calling on the name of the Lord. In the moment, in the situation, as it's unfolding even. This is how you begin to do things as unto the Lord and not as unto men. If you're trying to impress people, no, you want to satisfy people, you want to take care of them, but you're doing your job as unto the Lord and not as unto men, because sometimes there's a conflict. There's a conflict. There are a lot of people who do things to try to impress. We'll get into that. All right, 110, back there where, again, word indicates verbal communication. We say so much it shouldn't come out of our mouths. There's a lot in Ecclesiastes about that. Because every time you open your mouth and let words come out, there's the potential for it to be sponsoring STA activity, hateful, or any number of things. They're not glorifying God. We all do it. So to strive, as the psalmist said, God, put a guard over my lips. Here's this great king who had all these kind of people in front of him. And you know, he's got all this authority and he can lamb blast. He has to know what touch to use, what to say. And it isn't always nice. It's whatever the speech is appropriate for the occasion. I mean, you can straighten someone out and it's not out of fellowship. Son, I told you how to do that. I specifically sat you down and I explained it to you carefully. And you said you understood it. And yet you're doing it the opposite way. What's the matter with you? I want this done right. See? So there's nothing wrong with that. You're just lining somebody out. Or you could be encouraging someone. Hang in there. You're going to get this. I know this isn't easy at first. You know, I see you're trying. We'll get this figured out. Rather than I'm impatient with you. I see a potential here, and I see that you're sincere and you're trying. You're not just being a, you know. We're going to get this worked out. So that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, back in chapter 1, verse 10, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. I can't bear fruit, produce divine good, if I'm out of fellowship, obviously. So bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I got to come back to Bible class because I got to continue to increase in the knowledge of God. And plus, I've got to hear these things over and over and over again. I may have heard that doctrine thousands and thousands of times. I need it again. It's always encouraging to hear your own church members and your friends and people you associate with when they step up and doctrine comes out of their mouth. It's an encouragement to me because it helps me personally, not just, oh, I'm the pastor and I taught them that. Yeah, I'm great. No, it's not that. It's not that at all. It's that they are espousing divine viewpoint. And when they don't, and they consistently don't, it's a downer. I didn't teach like that. You need to snap out of it. Being a nice guy isn't good enough. You know, and have a gift for gab. If it's all human viewpoint, people are real ready to give you advice, aren't they? Boy, they're anxious to give you advice. Oh, this is what you ought to do with your life. Sign of the cross. Unless it is so obviously wrong where they're headed, you need to back off. Are you assuming that God isn't leading them down this path and they're just doing what they want to? You need to be careful when you counsel or encourage. And always include encouragement in it. Oh, you just do the same things all the time. You're an idiot. Well, that's not helpful. You're an idiot for saying it that way. Period. 31. Paul is here insisting that one's confession of faith in worship, singing, is consistent with daily living. So there is this gross disconnect. I go to Bible class, I sing these songs about God, about how to handle suffering, about the coming of the Lord, about the angelic conflict, about the person of Jesus Christ, and then I go out here and live like an idiot. That's a complete disconnect. No, you're not going to live as good as you sing. I don't mean technically. I mean, you know what I mean. You say, I hope I live a whole lot better than I sing. Well, that's not true for all of us. Some of us, like myself, think we sing okay. And we really don't care what other people think. Because I know I'm glorifying God. And He isn't up there grading me as in an interview, casting people to say, oh, that's a terrible singer. We'll get the next one. And blah, blah, blah. No. And the greatest singing right now on earth that glorifies God is in a local assembly like this one where the truth is taught. Because the reality of what we learn, is reflected, which is reflected in our songs, is also reflected, hopefully, in our daily living. We don't live like the cosmos. We don't run with them in the sense. And again, as I said, I understand it's a process to become, to withdraw from that addiction to the cosmos. It's a process. And sometimes it's painful. Really, it's painful. You got an STA, you got all this stuff, and you want this is all great, let's do all this stuff. You have to figure it out. From what I teach. In the name of the Lord Jesus, right here, and its equivalent in the name of the Lord is found in the Old Testament. There are some examples. We're going to do this in the name of the Lord. We're going to do this in His name and in the New Testament. A few examples there. A parallel between this verse is found in Micah 4:5 of all places. And this is the author's statement to the big bad cosmos with all of its religions and gods and deities all running around. I like this verse. Though all the peoples walk in the name of His God, as for us, we'll walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. They can run around and follow all these pseudo-gods. For us, we're going to serve Jesus Christ. Bingo. The rest of you, what you're going to do, you're going to do. That's our attitude. We know who we're going to serve. And we're learning how to serve Him. A servant is someone who is trained. They have to be trained. If you ever have been around someone that didn't appear to be trained? Is this your first day on the job? Now, they didn't give you much training, did they? You can't even pull a cork out of a bottle of wine. And you're making me nervous because I don't want the stuff all over me. Felt bad for the kid, but, you know, you train people. Yeah, I shot off something at him, you know. So what's the soup of the day? Well, it's either this or this. I said, which is it? He goes scurrying out to find out which soup it was. I shouldn't have done that, but, you know, it's irritating. I'm coming to work, right? And I got customers. I want to know as much as I possibly can know and serve them as well as I can. Well, it's not just for the tip. I have pride in what I'm doing. And the organization ought to have pride, and we're going to train these people. Yes, there's a learning curve. They're going to get better. Because we want people coming back and say, boy, I got great service there. That person knew what they were doing, and they were quiet about it, and they weren't in your face every minute. Do you need anything? I said that 3 times. In 5 minutes, no. Well, I'll get that right away. And you know how it goes. You never get it. I understand. They got 10 tables and they're running around like a chicken with their head cut off. But you can do these things. You get in fellowship and you can deal with things above and beyond what you can do in the normal energy of the flesh, which by itself can be very good and so forth. But we're striving for something else. We're striving for, you know, I want to do. Think about it when you go to work. Think about it when you're doing anything. I want to do this as unto the Lord. I want to do this truly in His name. And whatever information I lack in understanding, He will give that to me. But I'm going to serve Him today. And I'm going to serve Him the way He wants me to serve Him. Yeah, it's going to benefit me, but I'm here to serve Him. I'm a servant. I am a servant up here with authority, but I'm a servant on your behalf. The exhortation to do all things as unto the Lord is capped off with yet another command, point 34, to give thanks through Him to God the Father. People give a lot of thanks to each other, and that's fine. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Now it's just kind of routine. But gratefulness here is to the ultimate source of all true blessing, and that is to thank God. Thank God for the opportunity to do whatever you do. You do as unto the Lord and not as unto men. Now, that doesn't mean you neglect men. You can't do it as unto the Lord if you're rejecting the authority of your boss. That's not doing your job as unto the Lord. Because you're bypassing the chain of command. Think, oh, I'm doing this unto the Lord. You know, you're not doing it. You do things as unto the Lord. It makes it easier in situations where the authority figure that you are serving or helping is less than pleasant. Let's put it that way. Not appreciative, over demanding, unfair, or whatever. But you're serving the Lord. It helps you, you know. In the little story we learned when we were little kids, you know, the princess, who was under the thumb of her nasty sisters, and was reduced to scrubbing floors and doing all the hard chores, and they're out flitting around, you know. And she's the one promoted to the top, Cinderella. Because she was a humble girl. Pretty, but she was humble. She didn't have all those nasty characteristics that her sisters had. She just wasn't like that. She wasn't wired that way. And she gets the prince. So those were moral stories we learned when we were kids. Well, that same principle is taught in Scripture. Joseph humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. He had his brothers treat him in a criminal fashion. Criminal. Selling someone into slavery is a major crime. Kidnapping and selling people into slavery is akin to murder. A lot of it's going on in the world, by the way. There are children disappearing off the streets of this country all over the place for purposes you don't even want to hear about. And it's organized. The number one state for lost children is California. The number two is Virginia, next to the nation's capital. This is a major criminal operation going on that's being covered up because a lot of mighty people are involved in this nastiness. So Joseph was kidnapped, sold into slavery by his older brothers that should have protected him. He winds up in Egypt and he gets promoted over the estate of this rich man. Until you know how that all came apart. The rich man's wife came on to him. And when Joseph wouldn't have any part of it, the seduction, she screamed rape, and who are they going to believe, a slave or her? And he's thrown in a dungeon, the political prison, on the estate. God put him there to protect him when all hell broke loose in the kingdom. Brought him up out of there and put him over all of Egypt. So you just keep humbling yourself. And if you get setbacks, there's a reason. There's a reason. A great story, always is. Always worth revisiting. Can't do justice to it in a few minutes. Gratefulness should be a spontaneous response to living the Christian life regardless of the circumstances. Ask yourself, how many times a day do you thank God for anything? Thank you. I had a good workout. Thank you, God. Got through it. Went well. Thank you. I don't take credit. I'm not taking credit. You get the credit. Get the credit for all this. Thank you. That was a good experience. You got me past that. That's good. Thank you. It doesn't take 2 seconds to acknowledge God in all your ways and to keep focused on Him. The degree to which an individual does that is the better things are going to go for them. But it's easy for us, real easy, for us to get off on this little path for a minute, for an hour or two or a whole day. But we're all wrapped up about this. I want to say one last thing about this verse before we move on to verse 18 and start talking to wives. I know you can't wait. We are to address all aspects of prayer to God the Father. You do it. You speak. A word is anything. Hi, how are you today? You know what? I see people. Some people are kind of shy around me. I'm gonna bite your head off. Some kids are real like, hi, how you doing? Just a regular person. I'm a regular person saying hi to you. You know, you can say hello. Some do it beautifully. And others are a little, okay, some people are shy. And I'm the pastor and I don't want to say, saying hi or how are you, that's no big deal. Now, I don't expect you all to run up and do it afterwards. It's natural and spontaneous as you meet somebody. I do it because my motivation is I want you to be encouraged. I want you to know the fact that I said that means I'm for you. I am for you spiritually. Not just another person saying hello. That I'm for you spiritually. We are to address all aspects of prayer to God the Father, as Jesus taught his disciples in the model prayer. commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. And all prayers should be offered in Jesus' name and not the other way around, as so often done by Christians. I'm praying to Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Now, I studied the Bible. Well, that's being particular. No, there's a protocol. People don't have any rules anymore on a lot of things. They don't have any protocol. They don't even know what the hell the word means. Protocol. The protocol of prayer is you address God the Father. When you open up your mouth, you say, Father, our Father in heaven, or whatever version of that you want. And you're in fellowship, you got to open line immediately to God. But if you open your mouth up and say something else, you don't have an open line. You killed that prayer, as far as I can tell. You don't pray directly to Jesus. You pray directly to the planner, the Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, under the power of God the Holy Spirit. And you don't pray to the Holy Spirit. Find me an example in the Bible. You can't. Jesus' disciples came to him and said, and this was a good request. Good for them. Yay. Lord, see, they understood. They were observers, although they were dull a lot of times spiritually, missed things, you know, a mile. They saw something. And they saw Jesus slip away and get alone and pray. And he'd get up in the wee hours of the morning when they're all, you know, when they're all sacked out. And they'd have to get up sometimes and go, where's the Lord? We go find the Lord. And he'd often be off somewhere praying. So from that, they learned, they said, Lord, teach us to pray as John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. You need to be taught how to pray. Prayer isn't a free-for-all. Just do any old thing you want to and it's going to be fine. No, there's a protocol. Review doctrine of prayer. All right, now we have it. We have what is in verses 18 through 22, the household code for the royal family. And of course, this is situated in the first century A.D. The peculiar aspect that makes it different from then and now is that we don't have household members who are indentured servants, slaves, as property. We don't have that in our civilization. We've had it in our civilization. We don't have it now. So the first address here, and the Bible addresses us generally speaking and in categories. Now, if you are married, that means you actually took vows and there's a record that you did it. Not that you, you know, what we always talk about today, all these people living together, which was more rare in my youth, a lot more rare. And today, it has become commonplace. People don't want to honor the divine institution of marriage, to say the least. Don't care. Just live with somebody. You know, what kind of man does that? You just live with this person. You don't think enough of her to marry her? What's wrong with you? So they live in these unstable environments, produce children who often don't have this common parent combination designed by God with the best optimum set of circumstances. And we can't always have it because circumstances do happen. But I'm saying that a lot of it could be set aside if people would have just, you know, followed the laws of divine establishment. Marriage is for the entire human race, not just for believers. And God united the first couple in marriage, and that's the pattern. They had a marriage ceremony right there, and Yahweh was the minister. And they didn't have any guests. Well, they had a few pets, maybe. But they had no guests. So an authority figure married them. The ultimate authority figure. Had some clown come to church here and say, oh, I just did the vows with this woman. We got married. You're not following the procedure. So you go downtown, get a certificate. No, I don't need one. That's all cosmic. That's all the world. We don't need that. Well, you're an idiot. You're not doing things decently in order, and you are violating the institution. You know, if you go up to a woman and say, "Will you marry me?" She says, "Yes," and you run and jump in bed. That's not the order of procedure. You exercise self-control. And you set a date. And you bring a few friends and family so they can bear witness to this. And you stand up and you give your vows before God and men. And there's a record with the local authority for all kinds of reasons that they use those records for. Please. It's not a marriage. You know, and I know some societies are more primitive. You know, the village chief does the little ceremony and the people get married. But they are husband and wife. You know, we do things and we... So the divine institution of marriage is the second of the divine institutions. There are four divine institutions. Can you repeat them to me? No, don't. Not even afterwards. Do you know what the four divine institutions are? This is for the entire human race. The first one is volition. Free will. Implanted in every person. It's sacred. God has free will. It's called His sovereignty. They want to take our free will away from us. They want to neutralize it. Because they don't like independent people doing stuff. Because independent people, you know, they become a problem for the groupthink. They want us to all think alike. That's how they're educating the youth today. The beehive mentality. Civilization is advanced by people who are individuals, individualistic, and figure things out. Not groupthink, and that this is the program we're going to put everybody under so we all have the same mindset. And if you don't think like the rest of the group, you've got a mental problem. And you need help. Well, that's a perfect tool for the devil. Divine institution number one is volition. Divine institution number two is marriage. Order of events. God united the first couple in marriage. And the world today doesn't believe there was a first couple, but we do. I saw a funny comedian. He was a black comedian, and he was talking about evolution. He said, "There's apparently some monkeys out there that didn't make it." He did it a lot funnier than that, though. He was just hammering the stupidity of that whole thing. See, I guess they're just slow. They'll come around eventually and become humans. He did it a lot. So there's marriage, and then out of marriage comes a family, children, one or more, if there are. That's families number three. And then down the road, we got nationalism. And look how it's under attack today. Unbelievable how it's under attack. That's called globalism. Globalism. And all the maligning of nationalism by the elite and these scholars, that it's a relic. I can show you quote after quote of these high people, some of which you obviously know their names. One of these arrogant people from, you know, right before our Congress said, speaking for that mindset, he said, "We're going to do an end run around national sovereignty." Really? We know what you are. You're a one-worlder, a globalist. Many of our politicians and people are globalists. They will placate us by talking about America, but they're globalists, one-worlders. People say, "And there is no conspiracy." Are you kidding me? It runs deep. Sometimes the new term for it, I don't know if it's that new, for the United States is called the deep state. You see what you see, but it's the deep state. And that's the thing that's being challenged today with the new presidency, the deep state. And a lot of their stuff, like this insanity called immigration. Immigration's fine. The cornerstone that built America in that part is that we're all immigrants. Except for the, you know, Native American Indians. We're all immigrants. Our ancestors were. All right? But immigration isn't open borders. That's lawlessness. What's wrong with the phrase illegal immigrant? Oh, this poor guy's got to go back to his country. Why didn't he get citizenship? This isn't a charity and an open door for everybody to come in here without being screened. No, we don't think we want your mafia in our country. Now keep them. If you have open borders, what would you do if you were a country like Cuba? I'd take all my prisoners and dump them over into Miami. That's what I'd do. Because we're so stupid over here, we'll take them. You bet. Open borders. You don't have nationalism. You have chaos. They have trashed Paris, from what I've read. They are raping and stealing like mad in Europe, and they could be stopped. The Europeans, they do have military. The local police forces are being overwhelmed by these people throwing their garbage, raping, stealing, and going in. And people like Merkel, the female that runs Germany, she's a globalist. Satan is trying to break down the divine institutions. Look at it in this country. You can pick one out of the four. Look at number two. Things that were unthought of 5 years ago are now being talked about openly. You watch an innocent program, Antique Roadshow. This guy sits down with a piece of art. He wants to find out what it is. He's a guy. He's 60s, 70s. He says, my husband recently died. Your husband recently died. Another guy doesn't miss a beat. You know, a male can't be a wife. A wife can't be the other. She can pretend like it. You can say, I was born a boy, but I'm a girl. Insanity rules in the nations now. Complete insanity, where terminology doesn't mean anything. And that's what they want. They want complete mass confusion in this satanic attack. And we as a population, the more we get exposed to it, well, we get worn down. Okay, whatever. And then we have the Bible looking at us in the face and making its statements about all this stuff, because there's nothing new under the sun. Transgender, blah, 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 blah. All this ad nauseum, awfulness. We're in the last days. That's why it's ramped up like it is. Fasten your seatbelt. All right, let's take a break and we'll really get into this thing with wives and their husbands.